Morning. Exceedingly great and precious promises. You know, there's so many rich things in this section of Scripture in chapter 1. We're only going to go through 11 verses here this morning. And so let's see what the Lord has for us. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the blessing it is to gather together as the body of Christ. All different parts, all different gifts, all different talents. But all recipients of the grace and the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we look into your word, may we have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive what you have for us. Lift us up, build us up in our most holy faith. Get us excited, Lord, about the precious promises that you've given to each and every one of us who believe. And I pray, Lord, that you would just enrich our hearts with these wonderful truths this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look through the text. We'll read right through it, and we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Whew. This week I'm going, Lord, help me to do this section justice. It's just so rich, you know. And just our opening verse, I could spend the whole morning on that. It tells us a lot about the writer. Four references Peter makes of himself. In his early years, it says his name was Simon. Simon means shifting sand, unstable. What a picture of us in our BC days, shifting sand, unstable. In his early years, his life was unstable. He was impulsive, overconfident, overzealous at many times. He got in a lot of trouble. I can relate to Peter for Pete's sake. He rushed ahead when he should have restrained himself. He spoke out when he should have been listening. He snoozed when he should have been praying. He was courageous yet careless in all things in his life. In John 1:42, after Andrew brought his brother Peter to Jesus, when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, shifting sand, the son of Jonah," not the fish guy. "You shall be called Peter," and that's the second term that Peter uses for himself. First Simon, shifting sand, now Peter, which is Kephas, which means a stone. And so we can see a progression here, can't we? And that's what happens to you and I in our lives when we go from shifting sand, being unstable in our lives, to coming to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we have that solidity. We have that firm foundation because Jesus Christ is the rock of our salvation. And so he says, you shall be called Peter, Kephas, which is translated as stone. And so Peter's second reference to himself goes from what he used to be, Simon, to what Jesus Christ made of him. And again, the same holds true for you and I. It's what Jesus Christ made of him after his conversion, and look what God has done for you and I after our conversion. Peter, Kephas, a stone, now living a life of stability. And when you read the Gospels, when you read about Peter and all the things he did, and then you read his epistle, what a radical change there was in his life after the day of Pentecost, after the person of the Holy Spirit came upon his life. Thirdly, we're struck by his humility and simplicity. Again, what a radical change in the life of Peter. He was anything but humble in his BC days. And so thirdly, we're struck by his humility and simplicity, where he refers to himself as a bond slave by his own choice, by his own free will. And again, you've heard me many times share that your title and my title in the body of Christ is to be a bond servant, to be a bond slave. And there's no better place to be if you're a servant of Jesus Christ. And it's a choice, isn't it? It's an act of your own free will. He went from proud, impulsive Simon, and he's now a bondslave by choice. Isn't this amazing? Bondslave is what Peter made himself. And now the fourth title is what Jesus made him. And if there's any gifts or talents or any titles that you have, it comes from the Lord. First of all, we need to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift us up. It's a dangerous place to be if you're puffed up and proud and trying to, you know, make something of yourself in the body of Christ. Just humble yourself and watch what God does. And now it says here that Jesus made him an apostle. It was by divine appointment. Jesus made Peter an apostle. Apostolos is the term. It means he's a delegate, one sent forth with orders, a commissioner of Jesus Christ. And so in his humility, he uses no pompous titles. Peter was not the first pope. It's the truth. But there are many people today that say that Peter was the first pope. He was not pompous. No man made religious names. I struggle with that as well. You know, we don't need titles. Bond slave's good enough for me. And it should be for you. Because the way up is down. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, just like we sang a moment ago, and he will lift you up. We don't need status symbols. The greatest name in this church, the greatest name in the body of Christ is Jesus Christ and him alone. And the greatest title is Messiah, the Savior of the world. Even his very name, Jesus, means Jehovah is salvation. And he came into this world to save you and to save me. He's the greatest name in this fellowship. It's his church, not mine or yours. In his humility, no titles, but only a grateful acknowledgement of his obligation to serve Jesus Christ, to serve his Lord, to serve his risen Savior. And that's why in verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. There's no better place to be than to be a servant in the house of the Lord. We now go from the writer to the recipients. Second part of verse 1. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those who believe. The Bible makes it very, very clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Those who believe have obtained like precious faith. Isn't faith a precious thing? Sometimes we just throw that word around. Walk by faith, not by sight, and, you know, talk about walking by faith, but yet, man, precious faith. That word precious is an interesting word. It means very costly, extremely valuable. And if you have faith in Jesus Christ, there was a price and a cost so that you and I could believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And it cost him everything. It cost him his very life. You can't put a price on the life of Christ. No way. Yeah, I often think, man, he paid too much. He paid way too much for me. We've obtained the same precious faith, he says here, as Peter and the apostles. Yeah. And again, it's not about titles. It's not about being elevated. We're all on the same level. Jesus Christ loves us just as much as he did Peter, James, John, the apostles. He loves us all the same. And his love cannot get any greater or any less. And you know what? You can go a million years from now and his love will be exactly the same for you and for me. It'll never change. We're all saved by grace through faith, precious faith. And we all have obtained it the same way. By the righteousness, it says, of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the all-important thing for you and I. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's a gift of God. Not by works, lest any man or any woman should boast. Believing in Christ's death, his burial and resurrection by faith. It's so simple. Why do we complicate it? How were you saved? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. By repenting of your sins. By faith, believing in him, in his death, his burial, in his resurrection. A couple more weeks, like about 3 weeks away from celebrating Resurrection Day. The greatest holiday, if you would, holy day in the history of mankind, where Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And because he rose from the grave, you and I will live. Because he had atoned for all of our sins and paid the price that we could never pay. And so you tell me, is faith not precious? We're going to see that word a couple of times in our text here this morning. Some of us men think precious is a wimpy word. Isn't that precious, my wife always says. You know, but you know what? For men and women in the body of Christ, faith is precious. And not only that, we're going to see the word again further on here, where he gives us precious promises. That's an incredible word. And it's right out of God's word. You can't put a price on it. It's costly. What a wonderful word that is. And so don't be afraid to use it, guys. Believing in his death, burial, and resurrection, we have been justified. I love to break that word down into three syllables. Just if I'd never sinned. That's how God sees me now, through the precious blood of his son that was shed for us. There's that word precious again. We have received his righteousness through God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice we see that, yes, Jesus Christ is deity. He's part of the Trinity, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God and Savior, Jesus Christ, indicates the absolute deity of the Lord Jesus, and Peter affirms Christ's deity right here. And it's important when you go through God's Word, take your time and read it and ponder these things and think about it. Paul also uses the same terminology in his epistles, showing the deity of Jesus Christ. In Titus chapter 2, verse 10, by the way, the ladies are going through Titus. No, they're going through Jude. On Tuesday nights. But in Titus, which again is another short epistle, Paul refers to him as God our Savior. Jesus Christ is God our Savior in Titus 3:4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared towards man, speaking of Jesus Christ, again the Apostle Paul as well as Peter speaks of the deity of Jesus Christ. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow. And so here Peter gives us three valuable things. Three precious commodities that can only be received and secured by having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Nobody else can have these things. The first thing is righteousness. To be righteous is to have a right standing before a holy God. And when we come to know Jesus Christ, the Bible says we are robed in his righteousness. The second thing that the world cannot understand is grace. Thirdly, peace. I was part of the 60s generation. Peace symbols, peace signs. It was anything but peace, folks. And now we have shalom. Oftentimes my brothers in the Lord will say, shalomi, homie. You know? We have the peace that surpasses all understanding. And so righteousness, as we see in the first valuable commodity, when Jesus Christ becomes your own personal Lord and Savior, his righteousness becomes your righteousness. You are as righteous as the Son of God in God's eyes because of his atoning death on the cross. Isn't that nothing short of incredible? And it's then we're given a right standing with God. The Bible very clearly says before we came to Christ, we were at enmity with God. We were his enemies because of our sin. We were separated. But now we have a right standing with God. Didn't I tell you this was rich? I could just quit right there and go home and just meditate on just these couple of verses that we've looked at here this morning. This is rich. This is precious, folks. And I think it's about time the church woke up and got their eyes off of the world and off of what's going on around us and focus on the precious promises that God has given to you and to me. These things, again, are invaluable. And this week, I'm just thinking, man, what a bozo I've been, you know, lately, just focusing on the world problems, world situations. Yeah, we need to pray and we need to focus on these things. But you know what? Step back and look what God has blessed you with. His righteousness. It can't be earned. It's a gift of God. Secondly, we have grace. He says, grace be multiplied to you. He not only gives us grace, but he says, be multiplied to you. Grace is charis in the original language. It's the divine influence upon the heart. It speaks of joy. It speaks of sweetness, loveliness, kindness, which God, through his Holy Spirit, pours out upon your soul. Let me repeat that again. Grace is upon your heart. It's divine influence upon your heart that gives you joy. You have joy this morning? Amen. If you don't, why not? It's there. It's within grasp. It's yours. He's pouring it out on you. But if you got your eyes on you, you're not going to have much joy. Sweetness, loveliness, kindness. And God pours these things out upon our souls through his Holy Spirit. It also means to get what you don't deserve. Man, I'm sure grateful I don't get what I deserve. Do you want what you deserve? Anybody in the room want what they deserve? Thirdly, peace. He says, be multiplied to you. And the result of receiving God's righteousness is peace with God. Peace with God. That's why we can have peace in our hearts and in our souls, no matter what is going on in our lives. No matter what's going on in America, throughout the world, we have peace. While the world's going to pieces, we have peace. Peace with God. And the peace of God is multiplied to us, meaning it abounds to us, it increases to us by knowing God and Jesus Christ as our Lord. Look at verse 3. As his divine power has given to us, how much is all? As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. God's divine power is given to you when you call upon the name of the Lord and you're saved. At your conversion, God gives you the person of the Holy Spirit to empower you. And God's divine power is what first of all saves you, and then it gives you life, life more abundantly. Man, just look at what God has done in your life over the years, or even maybe months for some of you. But it is incredible what God has imparted to us in giving us life. Why? Because Ephesians tells us that we were dead in our sins. And these people outside of Christ are like corpses walking around. They're dead in their sins. But he, and you and I, he made alive when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We are alive now. We have life. Gospel means good news, doesn't it? Oh, it's the best news. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's how we're saved. He gives us life. He saves us from the penalty of sin. There is a penalty for every single sin. Unfortunately, mankind thinks God grades on a curve. The dirty dozen, the filthy five over here, and then, oh, this isn't too bad. Every single sin sent Jesus Christ to the cross. He paid for every single sin. And every single sin, whether you think it's large or small, can send and condemn you to hell if it's not atoned for on the cross by Jesus Christ. And so he saves us from the penalty of sin. He saves us from the power of sin, its defilement, its damnation. And with God's divine power and gift of life, he also gives us the power to live godly lives. We can't do it in and of ourselves. And what a miracle that you and I have gone through this transformation. Our lives are changed. We're not the same. We're living godly lives now. We're not perfect, but we're certainly not what we used to be. The power to live a godly life is divine. Isn't that amazing? It's imparted to you from God, divine God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in all truth, of course, living a divine life can only come from God. The world cannot make you divine. The world will make you defiled. Our old nature was ungodly. Our new nature is godly. Why? Because we are now children of the kingdom of heaven. We're now citizens of heaven. We were talking about the homeless a moment ago. Guess what? So are you. We're not home yet. No, our forwarding address is heaven. You can stay, but I'm not. I'm out of here, man. The rapture. I'm gone, man. You know, and there's so many people trying to hold on to this. Oh, this is my home. No. Look how many places over the years, if you've been married any length of time or whatever, how many places you've lived that you called home. But we have a home, as we'll see in the last verse of our text here this morning in heaven, that God has provided for you and for me. In the meantime, we have work to do. And so God allows us to be partakers of his divine nature, to keep us from sin, and to empower us to live for him. And that's what it means to live a godly life, to live for God. And when we grow in our knowledge of him, through his word and the power of the Holy Spirit, we become more like him. We become more Christ-like. Peter also says that he called us by his glory and virtue, meaning he revealed to us the wonders of his character and nature. Isn't it amazing how the light goes on when you believe and all of a sudden you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and all of a sudden you see God clearly with his nature, his character. You see things about God that you never recognized or knew before. You sense his presence like you never have before. Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped, thank you, Lord, the corruption that is in the world through lust. Wow. And so it even gets better. Included with the all things that pertain to life and godliness, he gives us exceeding great and precious promises. Again, costly. Unbelievable, the price that was paid for these precious promises that we have. And again, nothing short of miraculous. It's been estimated, I didn't count them, somebody did, that there are at least 30,000 precious promises in the Bible. How many have you memorized? How many do you hold on to? How many do you know of? This is an incredible book, Precious Promises. Doesn't it blow you away that the world wants to get rid of this book? Hate literature? 30,000 precious promises or hate literature? Man, that's because they don't know God, they don't know the Word, they're dead in their sins, and they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. But here's a challenge for you and I. We need to read through God's Word, and we need to hold on to God's precious promises. We do, like never before, and they are precious. And again, it's incredible, nothing short of miraculous. 30,000. 30,000 precious promises for you and me. And they're not just for everybody. They're for God's children, those who believe. Every single precious promise in this book is for you. Wow. Peter mentions a few of these precious promises in his letters. 1 Peter 1:7. Our faith is more precious than gold. Do you treat your faith that way? The fact that you have faith in Jesus Christ and you're saved, is it more precious to you than gold? 1 Peter 1:19, the blood of Christ is precious and it was shed for you. And that is just beyond comprehension. The precious blood of the Son of God was shed for you and for me. You tell me, is it not precious? Priceless, priceless. And it was shed for you and for me. Then Peter says in 1 Peter 2:4, Jesus, our Savior, is precious. Is Jesus Christ your most precious possession? Does he possess you? That's the bottom line. 1 Peter 2:6, our chief cornerstone is precious. 1 Peter 2:7, to all who believe, he is precious. And again, like I said, guys, don't be afraid to use that word precious. Here we got this burly fisherman by the name of Peter. And man, he uses precious all over the place. And these precious things are for you and I to hold on to. 1 Peter 3:4, a gentle and quiet spirit is precious in God's sight. 2 Peter 1:4, God's promises are precious. And that's what we're looking at right now. And again, are God's promises precious to you? God's promises are precious and very great. They also enable us as believers to escape the corruption, second part of verse 4, that is in this world. Boy, isn't that precious that God promises here. He gives us promises, precious promises that help us escape the corruption that's in this world through lust. Wow, that's incredible as well. Precious promises. We're going to hear this over and over and over through this message for the next 5 hours because I've got a bunch of notes here this morning. But you know what? God's promises give us all that we need. When he says here in the second part of verse 4, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust, you know what? These precious promises help us to resist temptation. God gives us the ability to resist temptation. Through his precious promises, he gives us the ability, according to his word, to resist passionate cravings, lustful cravings. God's word also, in his precious promises, tells us that he gives us the ability, in his precious promises, to resist the world's corruption. Man, is the world not getting more and more corrupt every day? You think it's bad today? Just wait till tomorrow. With his precious promises, the Bible says he gives us the ability to resist sexual immorality, drunkenness, lying, cheating, lewdness, and all of the filth of this world that leads to misery and pain and heartache and even death. So you tell me, are those not precious promises? Look what God has done for us. He's given us all that pertains to life and godliness, meaning he wants to bless your life and he wants to make you godly. And he's going to complete that work in all of us. And when we fall prey to the things of the world, to the lusts of the world, it is nothing but misery, pain, heartache, and even sorrow and death. And sometimes after a while as being believers, you know, we forget what God pulled us out of. We really do. Why would we ever want to go back? And because we're now partakers of his divine nature and his precious promises, he promises us freedom from sin's dominion. Yeah. Sin no longer dominates our lives. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, he promises his all-sufficient grace. In Philippians 4:13, he promises us the ability to obey his commands. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Another precious promise is he gives us victory over the devil. Sometimes in our culture today, we give the devil too much credit. He that is in me is greater than he that's in this world. He that's in you is greater than he that is in this world. Jesus Christ overcame sin, the flesh, and the devil. You have victory over the enemy. God's not going to buy Flip Wilson 1-1. The devil made me do it. No, God doesn't buy that. He also gives us a way to escape temptation. I've shared that before. The first scripture verse that I ever memorized. That with every temptation, he gives us a way of escape. But it's up to us. But through his precious promises, he gives us the ability to escape every single temptation that you and I face. 1 John 1:9. Precious promise. Forgiveness when we confess our sin. Every single sin that we confess before him, he forgives us for. And he also answers us when we call. And there's thousands more. I only shared a few. You want me to do all 30,000 precious promises here this morning? We'd be here for a week. When God promises, he always keeps his promise. Do you know that? And sometimes we read promises, we can oftentimes think they're for somebody else, or, you know, I've blown it too bad, God's not going to bless me today. But you know what? He always keeps his promise. And what you and I need to do is to look into God's word, hold on to these promises, and allow him to totally, radically transform our lives. He keeps his promises, meaning you can stand on his promises. We even sing it, don't we? Standing on the promises of God. Why are you wavering then if you're standing on the promises of God? Also, we can stake our lives on his promises. In verse 5 to 11, we see faith. Faith, this like precious faith, results in spiritual growth. It's not just believing and then your relationship with Christ stopping there. We need to grow as well. Where there's life, there has to be growth. Where there's death, there's no growth. But where there is life, and he's given us life and life more abundantly, all that pertains to life and godliness, and so that means there should be spiritual growth in our lives every day. Where there's life, there must be growth. The new birth is not the end, it's the beginning. And a lot of Christians don't grasp that. I think it's so important. If you're a brand new baby Christian, get into a discipleship class. Get discipled. You need to learn about God's word and prayer and all these wonderful things and promises that he gives us. You need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. All of us should get growing. When are we going to get growing? He gives us all that we need to live godly lives. But we as his children must apply ourselves and be diligent to use the resources that he's given to us. We have all of these resources, and yet at times we fail to take advantage of them. Spiritual growth requires diligence and discipline. It's not by osmosis. It doesn't come automatically. Look at verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours, which they are, and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so right off the bat, he says in verse 5, for this reason. For what reason? Well, you look back at what he just previously said. For this very reason, because we have been given great and precious promises, we need to be diligent. It takes your effort. And again, it doesn't happen automatically. It's not by osmosis. We need to have diligence within our lives, and we need to be disciplined within our lives to add to our faith these seven characteristics that he mentions here. And every one of these is available to you and to me. But we have to be diligent to pursue these things when we live a godly life. Meaning that as we grow, we will develop one quality, one virtue, as we exercise another. Like the fruit of the Spirit. And again, the fruit of the Spirit isn't just one fruit, is it? It's love, peace, joy, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, all these wonderful things. But we are to bear an abundance of fruit within our lives. How does that happen? Jesus said, if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But it's up to you and I to abide in him and to diligently seek him and to diligently spend time in his word and prayer and fellowship and all these wonderful things that he has blessed us with that are precious. And so like the fruit of the Spirit, these virtues grow out of life in a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, here in verse 5, virtue means excellence. When we glorify God because his nature is in us, we show excellence in our lives. Not that we're prideful and puffed up and proud, thinking we're better than anybody else, but the things that are developed in your life and in your character are excellent compared to what the world's dealing with. We produce divine qualities that make us like Jesus. And what was Jesus in his life and ministry here on earth? He was humble. So meaning that when you and I develop these things, it should not cause us to be puffed up and proud or look down our spiritual noses at everybody, but it should humble us. And when we are humble before the Lord, these things really shine forth. And so here, virtue means when we glorify God, because his nature is in us, we show excellence in our lives. We produce divine qualities that make us more like Christ. And it is faith that helps us develop virtue. And virtue helps us to develop knowledge, Peter says, which is the second characteristic mentioned out of the seven. Virtue helps us develop knowledge. What is knowledge? I'm glad you asked. Knowledge speaks of knowing, having full knowledge, or knowledge that is growing and practical and discerning. God has given us knowledge. There's a major difference between wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is to know, but wisdom is to apply it. And God gives us knowledge and he gives us wisdom. And it's up to you to use that knowledge and use that discernment. And what that means is when we have knowledge in the world in which we live, it's the ability to handle life in a godly manner, to make right choices, to know how we're supposed to handle a situation, to know what we're supposed to do. And again, this type of knowledge is not automatic. It's something that has to be pursued by spending time in God's Word. It comes from being obedient to God's Word, obedient to God's will, and obedient to God's ways. And the best way we know God's Word and God's will and God's ways is spending time in this incredible book called the Bible with all the 30,000 promises, precious promises that God has given us. And we go here in verse 6 from knowledge to self-control or temperance, having rule over your spirit. Do you live a life of self-control or are you out of control? Proverbs 16:32 says, he who is slow to anger is stronger than the mighty. He that rules his own spirit than he who takes a city. I think it's so important that we have these temples of the Holy Spirit under control. Proverbs 25:28. He who has no rule over his spirit, no self-control, is like a city that's broken down without walls. And the enemy just comes in like a flood. Many times in Paul's letters, he often made reference to athletes. Athletes who exercise discipline. And we look around at our country today, we're majorly into sports, aren't we? Football, basketball, baseball, hockey, all this stuff. And there's a lot of men and women in athletics that exercise all sorts of self-control when they're on the ice or on the court or on the field, but their lives are out of control off the field if they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we are to be disciplined like athletes. And we are to also have perseverance in our lives. He goes from self-control to perseverance. Perseverance means patience. Perseverance or patience is certainly not something that comes automatically again. I've seen people that don't have patience. I've heard Christians say, don't ever pray for patience. I think you need to pray for patience. And you know what's going to happen? You know how you develop patience? By having to wait. Yep. You know me, I've been impatient. I'm in the market, 12 items or less. And I'm counting the items and that person's got right in front of me. You have got 13 items there. Impatient. We deal with it all the time. You don't think we're impatient in our country today? Have you seen anybody run red lights lately? Oh, Lord. Man, I almost have to count to 10 before I pull out into the intersection. One guy the other day didn't even attempt to stop on a red light, just 50 miles an hour right through it. People are impatient. For what? And you know, there was a time when I'm waiting in line, I'm counting the items in front of me, and I was delayed and I'm getting in the flesh. And you know what? When I left the parking lot of the market and went out onto the road, there had been an accident like 1 minute before I got out onto the road. I think, you know what? Maybe the Lord kept me from that accident. You never know. And I think it's so important that we are patient. And many times, I guarantee you, while you're waiting in line impatient, there's a person that needs Jesus Christ right next to you in line. Yeah, they may be 6 feet away now, but, you know, I still talk to them and share with them, you know. It's the ability to endure when circumstances become difficult. It means long suffering, not short fused. Well, I'm Italian, or I'm Hispanic, or I'm Irish. God's not going to buy that one. You're a sinner. You need to be patient. You need to be long-suffering. It has nothing to do with your nationality. It has to do with your gnashing of your teeth. I think it's important that we are able to endure and face the pressures and problems of life with patience. Patience is perseverance, and it's got to be worked at. And you know what? When you're getting your patience tested, it's so that God can develop patience in your life. He's working things together for good for you. James 1, 2-8, count it all joy. All joy. When you enter into temptation, a testing of your faith produces perseverance. We must expect trials to come. We must expect testing to come in order for us to learn patience. We must allow our trials to work for us and not against us. And when you're being tested, you're being tempered and you're being proven. And another precious promise from God, Romans 8:28, is that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God. All things are working together for good. So we go from perseverance or patience to godliness. What is godliness? It means to be godlike, godlikeness. It means reverence. It means piety. A person that lives above the petty things of life, and he does the will of God, or she does the will of God. We go from godliness to kindness here. Brotherly kindness. Do you love the brethren? Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? And again, the change that we read in Peter's life, right? Peter's writing this. Did he have brotherly love? Not always. They were always bickering, weren't they, the apostles? Bickering, debating, arguing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And now we have bondslave Peter, who's not concerned about being the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He's just grateful that God saved him and made him a bondservant. And if we love Jesus, we must also love one another. It's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. John, the apostle of love in 1 John, tells us or challenges us, if you say that you love God, how then can you hate your brother who was made in the image of God? Well, there's a heavy one. And I think it's so, so important that we be at peace with all men, that we love one another. If you have any differences with anybody, get it straightened out. Call them on the phone, text them, meet with them, pray with them, tell them you love them, and it's amazing what happens. God just lifts this burden from you. But if we have aught against anybody, it's terrible, the pressure that we deal with, and we're irritated, and we're uptight. We have to make sure that we love the brethren. You're going to spend eternity with them, you better start now, right? Love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Red letters, Jesus said it, it's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. Love is the greatest evidence that you've been born again. Because 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, without love, you are nothing. And the greatest evidence of who we are in Jesus Christ is by agape love, unconditional love that we have not only for the brethren in the church, but we have for sinners, period. Is your heart broken over sinners that you know? Do you pray for them? Do you love them? You know, I've learned over the years in ministry, and I don't mean to get off track here, but a lot of people are in certain lifestyles and certain addictions and stuff because they've been trashed as kids. Something happened early on in their childhood or in their lives, whatever it might be, and it's driven them to many times a lifestyle that they're in. And what God has done in my heart, He's broken my heart for the lost, and I have a compassionate and an attentive ear so that I can listen to them and see where they're at and love them and point them to Jesus Christ. How about the woman at the well? Married 5 times, living with her boyfriend. Jesus walks up and says, "You hussy." No. Is that what He said? No. He says, "You drink of the living water, you never thirst again." She says, "Give me this water that I might never come to this well again." He was talking spiritual. He wasn't talking physical. And you know what? When you taste of the living water, it has an incredible impact on your life. I'm so grateful that I went from Rocky Mountain spring water to living water, and what a change it's made in my life. It's so important that we love the brethren. It's the greatest evidence of who we are. Without love, we are nothing. 1 Corinthians 13:2. Verse 7, with brotherly kindness comes love, agape love. The love that God has extended to you and to me. To every lost sinner on this planet, Jesus Christ is extending His love to them, just like He did for you and I. 1 Corinthians 13, love. I would encourage you at least once a week to go to 1 Corinthians 13 and read the love chapter. It tells you what true love really, 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 really is. And it's a love that only the Holy Spirit can impart to our hearts. And again, the world can't attain it. It's only when we come to know Jesus Christ that we have agape love, and the Holy Spirit changes our lives, doesn't He? Look at the change that's taken place in our lives. As we look back, it's impossible for a person without Christ, who is not born again, to produce these 7 qualities or these 7 virtues that we just looked at. They come through the person of the Holy Spirit. And again, part of the precious promises that God gives you and I is that we can have these things and more. It's through God's precious promises, being transformed and conformed in the image of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that the progression takes place. We should always be moving forward. And you're always either moving forward or moving backwards. Nobody stands still as a believer. You're either moving forward or you're going the other way. And we've obtained this precious faith. His divine power is given to us. And I'm hoping this morning that this will make us more aware of what God has given to us. We forget these things. I did. Up until this week when I had to, you know, put the message together going, "Lord, forgive me. All these wonderful, precious promises and more that You've given me, and my focus is on other things." All things, He says, that pertain to life and godliness, giving to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And I hope that resonates deep within your heart, your mind, your soul today, and that you would go back and maybe go over this section and look at the precious promises that God has given to you. Verse 8, we're getting there. "For these things are yours and abound. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Wow. And so Peter's admonition here, as you ask, these things are yours. We know that now. We're aware of that now in this study here this morning. They're at hand, so that you may abound, so that we may never stumble. But you and I have to be diligent. We need to pursue these things. We need to press on. It takes an effort on your part. Again, there's the word knowledge. Those who are saved and remain unchanged do not have an understanding of what faith is and what God has provided for them. And they lack these things that we've seen here this morning, which leads to barrenness and unfruitfulness and short-sightedness and blindness and forgetfulness. Many people believe salvation is all about doing good deeds. No. Salvation is not dependent upon good deeds, but it results in good deeds, meaning that we should now be bearing the fruits of the Spirit as well as these wonderful virtues and more that we've seen in our study here this morning. It takes diligence. And I've got the definition in Greek for diligence, spoudazo, to exert oneself, to make an effort to study. And as believers, we are either advancing or declining in our walk. It's our choice. You can't blame anyone else for your spirituality or your lack of spirituality in your life. It's all up to you to be diligent, to exert yourself, to make an effort. It doesn't come naturally. As believers, like I said, you're either moving forward or you're moving backwards. Verse 10 and 11, and we'll close. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. And you know, there's an incredible thing that happens when you're doing these things, how you have that assurance. It's solid. You're not wavering. And that's what he says here. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wow. And so again, salvation is not all about deeds. It's about diligence. We need to be moving forward. We need to be sure of our call and our election. Are you sure or are you insecure with your salvation? Do you think you're like the hamburger place, in and out, in and out, in and out? We need to be sure of our call and our election. And when we're not moving forward, when you're moving backwards, that's when we become skittish, don't we? Oh, man, did I lose my salvation? Oh, man, is God going to forgive me for this? Oh, man, and you're just a waffler. He says that we can be assured of our call and election. We can even be more assured by our spiritual growth, and that's the evidence at times. Living a holy, Spirit-filled life, a fruitful life, will keep you from stumbling. When you apply these things, when you're diligent to learn these things and hold on to these things, it keeps us from stumbling. When we live with the continual assurance, when we're diligent, we are even more mindful of our abundantly supplied entrance, it says here, in the kingdom of the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, are you assured of going to the everlasting kingdom of Jesus Christ? And again, it just blows me away how many Christians are insecure when it comes to asking them, are you going to heaven? You've probably heard that. I hope so. No, I know so. And it's not because of what I have done. It's because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. And because of all these precious promises, all the things he's imparted to my life, he gets the glory. I don't. He's the one that provided entrance. It's up to you and I to be diligent. You need to be assured. We even sing another hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And sometimes we sing these songs not even thinking about the words. I think it's important that you and I are secure in him. And again, I can give you promise after promise of eternal security. All that the Father has given me, I shall not lose. How many? One. I have a friend, his name is Juan. He's a believer. He shall not lose Juan, you know? But he's not going to let go of you. All that the Father has given me, I shall not lose one, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand. If God is omnipotent, all-powerful, who is going to pull you out of his hand? Nobody. And that hand that has you is nail-scarred. He paid the price for you. You belong to him. We are eternally secure. But we need to be diligent. We need to be mindful of all of those things, the precious promises that God has given to you and I. So, bottom line as we close, I think my notes are done, yeah. You're going, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, you know? No. Bottom line, and here's the challenge for all of us. Let's get growing. Let's be diligent to pursue the precious promises of God. Man, why would we not want God to just pour out his precious promises upon our lives and his blessings and give us all that pertains to life and godliness? Hello? But yet instead we're wrestling and we're short-sighted and we're blinded by the things of the world. You need to get your eyes on Jesus Christ. Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. And guess what? You won't stumble. And a lot of times the reason that we stumble is because we take our eyes off the Lord. Let's get growing. Let's be diligent. Let's move forward with precious faith. Let's hold on to the exceedingly and great precious promises of God. Man, I feel like I only scratched the surface this morning on the precious promises of God, but I think he gave us a lot to think about. And I think he's really encouraged a lot of hearts here this morning. Look at what he's done for you and for me. Look at the precious promises he's given to us. And so I know that all of you, like I said earlier, are going to get your Bibles out and you're going to find all 30,000 of those precious promises that God's given us. Just start with one. Just start with one. The next time you're reading through, got a promise, hold on to it and meditate on it and thank God for it, because he's got precious promise after precious promise after precious promise for you if you are born again. If you're not saved, then these things do not apply to your life. I'm going to be straight up with you. You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ to be a recipient of his precious promises. Why? Because his precious blood was shed for you. And if his precious blood was shed for you, there's no way that you're going to work your way into heaven. No way. You must repent of your sins, and you must receive Jesus Christ by that precious faith that we saw back in the first verse of our chapter here this morning. And if you would like to give your life to Jesus Christ and receive that precious faith and all of the precious promises and more, including abundance in your life and also eternal life in heaven one day, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Don't leave this place without Jesus Christ. Same with those watching on live stream. And I don't know who wants to receive Christ on live stream, but I usually give the sinner's prayer so that you can receive the greatest precious promise of all. Salvation and eternal life through Jesus Christ. So if you on live stream would like to pray this prayer, pray it with me out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I repent of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. I receive you by faith. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. I give my life to you, I give my heart to you, and I thank you for that precious faith to recite this prayer, as well as the precious promises that you are now going to extend to me. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, call a church office, tell somebody there with you, get on the phone, text, whatever you need. Tell somebody. It's so important to tell someone when you receive God's greatest gift of all, his Son. Let's all stand one more.